Well, hey, good morning, and welcome to our church gathering today. Real quick, before I jump into the message, I just want to throw one announcement at you. As some of you know, it was within the last year, I can't remember if it was this May or last May, but our founding pastor, Bob Cherry, one of my good friends, took a big group of people with Dr. Jerry Mattingly to the Holy Land on a Holy Land tour. And what I would call it is a spiritual formation trip, right? It's not really like a mission trip because you're not serving necessarily, but you're walking where Jesus walked and you're learning about what Jesus did, like in the place where that history happens. And if you've ever done a trip like that before, you know, it's a really spiritually transformative experience. For me, I got to do it 5 or 6 years ago, and it was just like a catalyst for me to like be there and to do and to read the scriptures where it was actually written, where it was actually spoken. Now, with all that in mind, we challenged Bob, hey, why don't you consider next year doing it again, right? So next year, instead of going to the Holy Land and walking where Jesus walked, he's going to take a group of people to Greece, where the Apostle Paul did a lot of his ministry. He's going to bring Dr. Jerry along with him. I'm not 100% sure how many spots are open for that, but there's not a ton, and they'll go fast. So if this is something that would intrigue you, if you want a spiritual shot in the arm, if you want to study the Bible where the Bible actually happened, I would encourage you, jump on this trip. Now, if you know anything about Bob, then you know that anytime he goes on any trip, whether it's a mission trip or a study trip, he likes to like leave a few days for R&R while he's there. So I think he's either on the front end or the back end, probably the back end. There's even a little 3-day cruise, okay? And so you don't want to miss that, right? And okay, speaking of cruise, if you're lucky enough on that cruise with Bob Cherry, you may get to see this, all right? And everybody wants to see that, okay? So, get that off the screen. There you have it. With that being said, listen, sometimes God just gives you a gift. He just drops things into your lap that you just hold on to and you cherish forever. And anyways, okay, now, with that being said, today I'm going to continue our seven-month focus. We started a couple weeks ago. We'll ride it out through Easter on Jesus, who Jesus was, life of Jesus. Basically, over the next 7 months as a church, we're going to break this season up into smaller sermon series, and we're just going to look at Jesus from a lot of different angles. We're going to ask a lot of different questions of him. Like right now, we're asking, who was he, right? But we're also going to ask, who was he for? Whose side was he on? What was his agenda? What did he teach? What did he do? How does he feel about Christmas? But you can't guess when we're going to do that one. We're even going to play the WWJD game in one of the sermon series. And we're going to ask, what would Jesus do if he was around in the 21st century? Like, what would Jesus do if he was the pastor of our church? Would you even want to attend? What would Jesus do if he was the president of our country? What would Jesus do if he was an artist in our 21st century world today? Well, okay, what would Jesus do if he found himself right in the middle of all these crazy, politically divisive debates that are kind of buzzing off in our culture every single day? It's going to be a fun ride. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you stick with us over the course of the next 7 months, one of two things will happen. You will either end up a lot closer to God because God says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, or you will end up at a different church. Because it's just going to be one of those kind of seasons. We're just going to go after who Jesus was. And I found that when you get a clear vision of Jesus, it either attracts you or repels you. That's what happened in Jesus' first century context. If you read his story, people were very attracted to him and very repulsed from him, right? It's one or the other. Now, my prayer is that more and more people would be attracted to him and you would find him irresistible and you would draw nearer to him. But I'm under no illusion that the radical message of Jesus is going to land on everyone's heart. Now, with that being said, though, let's get down to business today. Today, I want to finish up our two-week series that we started last week, answering really the foundation-setting question, who was he? Who was he? Who was Jesus? Like, what was the identity of Jesus? Now, last week in week one, we said this. We said Jesus was God in a body. I told you you'd remember it. You'll hate me for it, right? But Jesus is God in the body, and the Holy Spirit's God in your body, right? If you remembered it, good job. Now, today, I want to look at Jesus from a little bit of a different angle, though, and answer this question from a little bit of a different angle. And to do that, we are going to have to wade in the choppy waters of American politics. So let's waste no time. Let me begin by asking a very, very dangerous question, all right? If Jesus were alive today, and this is a rhetorical question, by the way. No need to stand up and express your opinion. Just think about it. Take a deep breath first and think about it. If Jesus were alive today, would he be patriotic? Would he be proud to be an American? Okay, would he take off his hat in the seventh inning stretch and sing, God bless America? Okay, would he believe that this nation is one nation under God? Would he? Now, even though this is the body of Jesus, and all of us are united together in Christ, we're the family of God. These are your brothers and sisters sitting around you. What I find so fascinating is that whoever I pass the microphone off to next, well, they probably have a differing opinion than me on that. Question. And then whoever they pass the microphone to next, they'd probably have a differing opinion from them on that question. In fact, if we passed the microphone around the room today, there'd be a lot of different opinions on the answer to this question. Some people would stand up and say that Jesus would hate the version of America that we live in today. Other people would stand up and say Jesus would love the version of America we live in today. Some people would say that Jesus would speak up with a prophetic voice and point America to a better future. Some people would say Jesus would speak up with a prophetic voice and point America back to the better days and its past. There'd be lots of different opinions in this room. Now, despite the fact that few people can agree on Jesus and politics, one thing we can all agree on when it comes to politics is that it's hard to ignore in our culture, in our country today, because it's loud, it's angry, and it's everywhere. Right? It's on your TV, it's on your phone, it's at your church, it's at your kids' schools, so they bring it home from school and they got questions for you about it. It's at the lunch table, the dinner table, your workplace. It literally affects every avenue, every arena of your life. It's almost as if you're forced to engage in it, and when you're forced to engage in it, you're almost forced to choose a side, and it's really, really hard to know which side is the right side, or at the very least, which side is Jesus' side. Right? Because you got the Democrats pulling Jesus over here to their side. And you got the Republicans pulling Jesus to their side. Jesus is left. No, Jesus is right. Jesus is liberal. No, Jesus is conservative. Poor Jesus, right? Seems like he's confused. Now, here's the deal. I don't know how patriotic Jesus would be if he lived in our country today, although I believe in healthy patriotism. But what I do know is how political Jesus was. When he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, you see, when Jesus was here, he was not confused about his politics. In fact, he was very, very clear. And in my humble opinion, he made one of the most politically charged statement ever that any human being has ever made, making him the most politically charged human being ever to exist in the history of history. You know what Jesus said? This was the claim he made about his identity. Jesus said, I'm the king. Period. Like, I'm the king. Period. Not Caesar, me. Not Obama or Trump, I'm the president of all presidents. I'm the prime minister of all prime ministers. I'm the king of all kings. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was, I became, I will come again. And when I come again, every king, every president, every prime minister and dictator's knee will bow and their tongue will confess that I'm Lord. I'm the king. So Democrats, quit trying to pull me to your side. Republicans, quit trying to pull me to your side, because I'm not on your side, you're on my side. Because I'm the king. Now, I mean, come on, right? That is a politically charged, politically volatile statement. You see, Jesus doesn't really give us an option of whose side to be on, does he? Now, some of you are like, well, Tyler, you know, I've never read that in my Bible. Republican and Democrat, I don't remember those words. Well, you know, those words aren't exactly in your Bible. But Jesus says something similar. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says this. The very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, quick question. For those of you who are more scrupulous, detail-oriented readers of the Bible, maybe you even have your Bible open today. They do make paper Bibles still. Question. What does Jesus say before this in the Gospel of Mark? And this is already pretty close to the beginning, right? It's verse 14 of chapter 1. But what does Jesus say before this in Mark's Gospel? Okay, it's a trick question. It's a trick question. Because the answer is nothing. He says nothing before this. In fact, this is the very first thing the Gospel of Mark puts on the lips of Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. Now, if you know anything about stories or books or films, you know that the beginning of the story and the end of the story are very, very important. They serve as bookends, right? The beginning of the story often foreshadows where the story is heading, and the end of the story often brings it to climax and resolution, right? And here at the beginning, you see in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' proclamation as king. And then at the end, you see the coronation of him as king on the cross and validation of his kingship when he rises from the dead, right? The whole thing is about him being king. In fact, I would suggest to you that these are like the two pieces of bread on the sandwich, and everything else in between defines his kingdom, his kingship, Jesus' identity as king. And I believe Mark's gospel is very important. In fact, I believe it's perhaps the most prominent of the four gospels. You know why I would say that? One, many scholars believe that Mark's gospel was written first, earliest, like up to 10 to 15 years before Matthew and Luke were written. In fact, many scholars believe that Mark's gospel served as a source for Matthew and Luke when they were writing down their stories. They took some of the traditions that he wrote down and included it in their gospels. You know what else people believe? They believe that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel. Because you see, who's Mark, right? We don't know who Mark is. Okay, tell me who Mark is. Okay, there are very few things written about Mark in the gospel. But there's this bishop that comes along named Papias around the turn of the first, second century. And he says, well, see, Mark was important because of his association with this guy named Peter. Mark's gospel is the apostles Peter's gospel because Mark was the scribe of Peter. Now, if that is in fact true, then that means we have in the Gospel of Mark the most prominent apostle, the leader of the apostles' account of Jesus' life. And he makes clear that this story is all about a king and his kingship and his kingdom. Now, when you read this verse right here, many of you don't hear the political undertones of what Jesus said because it was written 2,000 years ago and some of these words don't mean to you what they meant to people back then. So I wanted to find two words outside of kingdom in this passage for you that I think will help you see how politically explosive this was. Repent and gospel. Repent and gospel. Do you know what the word repent means? Repent comes from the Greek word metanoeo. Metanoeo. And over the years, we've just tended to spiritualize this word repent. Repent! You know, preachers will say, or in Sunday school, you learn repent means to make a 180-degree turn and change your ways. Now, it certainly means that, right? But back in its first century context, this word wasn't nearly as spiritual as we'd like to think it is today. In fact, it had some very strong political connotations. It meant something like simply to change your allegiance. Like to change your allegiance from this side to that side, from this army to that army, from this kingdom to that kingdom. And that's what Jesus is asking them to do when he says you need to repent. Change your allegiance to my kingdom. Now the next word is gospel. Gospel. You know what gospel means? Gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. And again, over the last 2,000 years, we've tended to spiritualize this word gospel. But in the first century, it was really a political word. And it meant something like the announcement of the king. You see, here's what Caesar would do. Caesar would send out heralds before him when he traveled around the Roman Empire to any city that he was about to show up at. And when this herald would get to the city before Caesar, he'd go into the town public square, he'd stand on his soapbox, and he would say, hear ye, the gospel, the good news, the euangelion. The king is coming. He brings peace on earth. He's the savior of the world. He's the son of God. His name is Caesar Augustus. Hear the gospel. Now, with that in mind, do you see? Can you hear the political undertones of this verse? Can you hear how politically subversive Jesus was trying to be when he said this. Perhaps if I could translate it for you today in 21st century speak so you can hear how politically charged Jesus was, I would translate his statement here like this. Jesus says, hear the good news. Hear the gospel. God's kingdom is here. I'm the king. Change your allegiance. Now, here's the reality, y'all. Now, every single last one of us in this room today has a throne on our hearts. We do. And something will sit on that throne and rule your life. You will worship something. Now, Jesus wants that throne, but he's not the kind of God that coerces your love. He lets you choose whether or not you want to love and live in submission to him. And many of us choose day to day, moment to moment, decision to decision, not to allow Jesus to sit on that throne. Rather, for some of you, an appetite rules your life right now. Or ambition rules your life right now. Or approval by someone or something rules your life right now. Or maybe even for some of you, many of us, our politics rule our life right now. Hey, you ever wonder why people get so angry, so excited, so volatile and hateful, so fast when it comes to politics? Have you ever wondered why there's so much impending doom attached to it? It's because many people look to their politician or their political party or the American government for their salvation and for their hope. They've made their politics king. And Jesus says, that's not the king. I'm the king. I want your allegiance. Okay, now, anytime I talk about politics, and we talk about politics not like too often here, but fairly often. We try to live in the Goldilocks zone when it comes to this, right? Okay, because there's some churches that are afraid of it and they never talk about it. There's some churches that talk about it all the time. They just chase headlines. But we're not too hot. We're not too cold. We just try to be just right, okay? And like, so anytime I talk about it, this isn't the first time, it won't be the last time. I always get like a text or an email, sometimes from my friends. And they say to me, Tyler, don't you know the church should stay out of politics? Come on, don't you know? Don't you know that you pastors should stick to the matters in your life that you're true experts on, like spiritual matters of life? Stick to those, pastor. Okay, now come on, really? All right, if I'm not an expert on politics, then neither are you. You're a banker. All right, let's go. Right, I hereby give your wife permission tomorrow when you're yelling, you know, political stuff at the television to say, honey, stick to the matters of life that you're an expert on. Selling insurance and eating M&Ms, okay? It's because, and telling dad jokes. You're great at that. Stick to it, right? So come on. And honestly, if Jesus really is king, then he's not just king over our spiritual lives, is he? He's not just king over our private lives. He's not just king over our Sundays. He's king over all of our lives. And he wants our full allegiance. And yet I believe that many things are competing for that today, one of which being our politics. So let's just talk about that for a second. And let's just call out where our allegiance is wrong today. And let's repent together as a church in America and change our allegiance. Give our complete and primary and supreme allegiance to Jesus. All right, can we do that? So first example. Here's what some of us need to repent of. If your politics inform your Jesus rather than vice versa, then you need to repent and change your allegiance. Because Jesus is not truly your king, right? Here's what I mean by that. Many of us have this tendency to give our political filter prominence over our faith filter, over our Jesus filter. So like if an issue comes up, then before looking to Jesus for it, we filter it through our politician or through the RNC or the DNC or through our political party. And then we come to our conclusion and go looking for justification from Jesus for that conclusion. We start scouring the scriptures for scriptures to sort of prop our opinion up, right? Now, can I just call it like it is? That's not worshiping Jesus as king. That's using Jesus as the servant of your political party. That's not searching for Jesus. That's searching for justification. Maybe I can say it like this. If your faith values shift with your political party's values, then Jesus probably needs to be crowned king in your life, because he's not. And here's the deal. Your political party's values will shift. Read the history of both parties. They change. Their values shift. But there is one person who doesn't shift. There is a king who is unchanging. And his name is Jesus. It's written in the book, y'all. And it's not going to be edited anytime soon. So a lot of people want to ask me, Tyler, how can Jesus be on every side of every issue? How can he be Democrat and Republican, left and right, liberal and conservative? Well, here's the reality. He can't be. He's not. Both parties can't be right. Somebody's wrong. And sometimes both parties are wrong. And whoever's wrong is using their Jesus to justify their politics. And I would just challenge you, if that's you, you may not know it's you, but you need to take a long, hard look in the mirror, and if that's you, you need to repent and change your allegiance and give Jesus the throne of your heart completely, supremely. Are you with me? Okay, here's the second one. Here's the second one. If you hate your political enemies, then Jesus is not your king, at least not completely, right? Because King Jesus doesn't give his people permission to hate anybody. You remember in Luke chapter 6, he says this really, really, really crazy thing. He says, Jesus, people, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, well, yeah, well, Tyler, you know, I don't hate them. You know, I don't hate them. I just tell it like it is. Here's the deal. If your words towards them are hateful, then you're hateful. Because here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, a great indicator of what's actually in your heart isn't how you feel, it's what you actually say. It's what you actually do. And if your words are hateful, then there's hate in your heart. Jesus says it like this one time. He says, you can tell a tree based on the fruit hanging off the tree. Right? So like, even if the tree says it's an orange tree, if there are apples hanging on the tree, it's an apple tree. In the same way, even if you say, well, I don't hate them, if the words coming out of your mouth are hateful, well. Now, I would expect hateful back and forth, back and forth, back and forth in the secular world because, you know, it's just, they do them. It is what it is. But I even see it among the body of Christ. And I'm not saying we don't speak the truth. I'm not saying that Democrats and Republicans and everybody in between and outside of that don't need to come together and, you know, and debate in emotional, passionate ways, debate politics. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when I see hate passed back and forth among the family of God, it really just blows my mind. That's your brother. That's your sister. If you don't believe me that it happens, get on Facebook. In fact, if you want to know whether or not you're hateful, review your Facebook from the last 365 days and then pray for forgiveness because you're going to need it. But here's the deal. All right, let's do this exercise real quick. And we've done this, maybe we've done this once before. I want you to look around the room real quick. Look around the room at the family of God. Check them out. Isn't God's family beautiful? Yeah. Look at a few people you know. Look at a few people you don't know. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to hear. There is only one entrance requirement to heaven. And you know what it is? It's your voting record. No, it's not your voting. It's Jesus. Jesus is the entrance requirement. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You are not saved by your good works. Praise God. You are saved by grace through faith and the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. One day when God judges us all, he's not going to put the right on his right and the left on his left and say to hell with them. You know, no, he's not going to put the good people over here and the bad people over here, because when he looks at the sea of humanity, he's not going to see good and bad. He's going to see bad and worse. And in that moment, it's the Jesus people. The Jesus people. I'm with him. That's what I will say on that day. And I'm going to point to Jesus, right? It's going to be the Jesus people who get in. Now, with that being said, one more time, look around the room. Maybe make eye contact with one or two strangers. It'll be awkward. Embrace the awkward. Because here's what I want you to know. These Jesus people, you're stuck with them forever. Forever. And some of them voted for Trump. Lord help them. Some of them are card-carrying Democrats. Lord help them. Some of them are independents because they can't make up their mind. Some of them are libertarians because they never want to win an election. Okay, now, come on. If you can't laugh at yourself, laugh at somebody else. But here's my point. Here's my point. There should be no kingdom of this world that ever separates the kingdom of God. Ever. So yes, you are required to speak the truth. But Jesus, people, you are also required to speak the truth in love. It's not optional, especially among the family of God. In fact, we should be the model. We should be the model for how to disagree. No, next. Third. If your political leader can do no wrong, then you need to crown Jesus as king. Because come on. Okay, I'm going to ruffle some feathers with this. But President Trump has been in office about 10 months now, right? It's been about 10 months. And I can tell you for an absolute fact that over the course of those 10 months, President Trump has made character mistakes and leadership mistakes. You know how I know? Because he's human. And humans make mistakes. Now, all you loyal Trump supporters are like, what about Hillary? She needs the grace of Jesus too, just like you, just like me, because she's human. All of our political leaders are human. You see, running for president doesn't make you a god. Winning the presidential election doesn't make you a god. Rising from the dead makes you a god. And there's only been one king to pull that one off. You know what I almost decided to do? In 2016, during the election cycle, I almost decided in 2020 that I was just going to vote for whatever candidate, politics aside, whatever candidate was the most vulnerable, humble, and transparent about their weaknesses, shortcomings, and failures. Because wouldn't that be refreshing? You know, whatever candidate says, you know, I made this decision in my past, and I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness. Won't happen again. You know, I used to believe that, but now I believe this, and I want to make the wrong right. Just come along with me. Man, that was... Wouldn't that be refreshing? But you know, I decided not to make that commitment, because if I committed to that, I wouldn't vote, right? You can't find a politician like that. It's always fake news this, or let me tell you about this poll which proves that wrong, or whatever it may be, right? Or that's a lie. They just deflect, and try to project this persona of perfection. Now, you know why? I don't think it's their fault. It's our fault. Because again, we look to our politicians and to our politics for salvation. Our hopes wrapped up in it. No wonder they have to be a savior. That's what we want from them. So hey, let me just preach to you some good news, some gospel today. There is a king that is truly flawless. And his name is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this about King Jesus. He says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. All things have been created through him and for him. There's this one time in Matthew chapter 11 where John the Baptist starts having doubts in Jesus, and he asks Jesus this interesting thing. Okay, so you know John the Baptist's story, right? John the Baptist was basically Jesus' communication director, campaign manager. He comes along, he's like, this is the guy, this is the king. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, right? But then as Jesus' ministry gets rolling, bad things start happening to John the Baptist, right? His followers start leaving him. He gets thrown into prison. Eventually, he gets beheaded and executed for speaking truth to power. But right before he gets beheaded, he goes through this dark moment of doubt. And so while he's in prison, he sends his disciples out and he says, ask Jesus, are you really the guy or was my whole life a lie? And this is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus answered John's disciples, go and report to John this, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, what king, what queen has ever accomplished that, right? Today we debate healthcare. 2,000 years ago, Jesus dispensed it. And one day he's going to issue a cure-all for all. according to the Revelation 21 vision of his coming kingdom. Which brings me to my next point. Next point. If your rights as an American take precedence over your responsibilities as a Christian, ever, then you need to crown Jesus as king, because he's not your complete king. Maybe I could say it to you like this. The American Constitution is not God's measuring stick. The American culture is not God's measuring stick. Jesus is. Now, the American Constitution is brilliant. Brilliant political document, perhaps the most brilliant of its kind. But it's not perfect. We know that. It's man-made. It's flawed. When the American Constitution was first written, it considered a black man three-fifths of a human being. Since then, there's been 27 amendments added to it. It's not perfect. And God knows American culture is not perfect. And yet we feel this cross pressure to conform to culture, right? Here's the Christian worldview. One day, Jesus is going to rip open the sky. Could be today. And we're all going to stand before him. And he is not going to judge us based on our conformity to culture or our commitment to the Constitution. He is going to judge us based on our conformity and commitment to Christ. People want to talk about being on the right side of history. I believe you need to get on the right side of history. And that's Jesus' side. Because the last page of history has already been written in his favor. Now, next point. Next, if Jesus' kingdom looks American, if it looks more American than global to you, then you've got a glimpse of the wrong kingdom, because Jesus' kingdom is a global kingdom, which means the application of his kingdom values should be global in their application. The church existed for 1,700 years before America did. There will be more non-white, non-English-speaking people in heaven than otherwise. Jesus himself wasn't even white. And you know what? I don't think Jesus cares a whole lot about geography, because his kingdom wasn't geographical, it's personal. He doesn't want to own land, he wants to own human hearts. And so, everywhere a human heart is submitted to his kingship, that's where the kingdom is. That's where new life should burst forth. So can I challenge you? Whether you live in one nation under God or whether you live in a nation diametrically opposed to your God, let kingdom, the kingdom of God, burst forth from your heart and your life. Which brings me to my last point. Last. If you believe some version of America is the hope of the world, or if you believe the end of America would be the end of the world, then you change your allegiance. You need to shift your allegiance. You've got the wrong king. You've got the wrong savior. See, the message of the Bible is really onefold, and that is that Jesus is the hope of the world, period. And the church is his body in the world, and the church has been given one mission. And it is not to make America great, but it's to make great disciples in America, y'all. And if we do that, America will be truly great. So hear me now, hear me, before you go to another church next week, hear me. I love America. I'm so thankful for the freedoms that it affords me, the comforts that it affords me. I couldn't preach a sermon like this in many countries. I love my country. But I love God's kingdom far more. And that's my point today. He wants our supreme allegiance. He says, I'm the king, be about my kingdom way. And look, it's so fun when we just make our lives about God's kingdom, about bringing the kingdom of Jesus to bear in our world today. Because you know what that looks like? In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, it looks like making my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's fun. He says, catch a vision of heaven. And then let that explode out of your life. That's fun, y'all. Okay, let me ask it to you like this. Will there be any hungry people in heaven? Praise God. And so there should be no hungry people right here among our communities and in our relational circles today. Will there be any sick people in heaven? Well, then every sick person today should receive care and love, compassion from the church. Will anybody feel the sting of death or the pain of grief in heaven? Then we should take care of every widower, every orphan this side of heaven. Let's make his kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Hey, will heaven be all white or all black or all brown? No. Okay, so our communities today should be communities of belonging that cross ethnic lines, cross racial lines, that bring people in, all people in. Hey, okay, here's a good one. Some of you need to hear this today. Will anyone feel hurried or rushed or tired in heaven? Then the kingdom of heaven needs to come on your schedule. His will needs to be done in your schedule today. Will anyone have a reason to fear or be selfish or hateful or anxious in heaven? Then let God's kingdom come. Will there be any impoverished families or systemic injustices in heaven? Then we need to let God's kingdom come. At the very least, we got control of this community, right? So at the very least, that should be true of us here at this church. How about this? Will heaven be a place of unimaginable joy? Yeah. Well, then the church should be known as a beacon of joy, as a beacon of hope in our world today. And yet, how in the world has the church come to be known? For its rituals and traditions, rules and regulations, for judgment and condemnation, rather than hope, healing, and joy. I'll tell you how. It's because the church has lost its way. But let us find our way back on the path towards King Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. One day, Jesus will return, and heaven will fall in that moment. But we're not called to wait on that day. Rather, we're called to make what will be, be. And I'm just crazy enough to think that there is a group of people at this church. I know your hearts. I've seen your hearts. I was at Kidabaloo last night. That's just a snapshot of who we are as a church. I'm just crazy enough to believe that there is a church sitting before me right now that believes that we can see the best of the human story before the last chapter of the human story. That we can unleash the best of us before the last breath of us. So will you do me a favor? Will you stand with me right now? Let's stand with me. And we're gonna repeat our Jesus Creed together, all right, for this seven-month season. But before we do, I want to show you a quote from one of my favorite Jesus followers that just really sums this whole thing up for me. Bob Goff wrote this a few weeks ago in the middle of just some crazy hot political debate. He said, "What distracts us will eventually define us." And isn't it true? So let us be defined by this. Will you repeat the creed with me? Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died. For God is love. He rose, he sent, and he ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Heavenly Father, let that define us. Let King Jesus define us. Distract us with a grander, higher vision for humanity that comes straight from the throne room of heaven so we can make heaven fall on earth as it is before you now and as it will be someday. It's by the power of Jesus we pray and we go. Amen.
Man, thanks for being here today. If you are new, we'd love to get a chance to meet you out at the guest kiosk in the lobby. If you need somebody to pray with, you brought something in with you today, we'd love for you to meet us in the fireside room after service. Thanks for being here.